As we begin, let's go to God and include Him. God, as we come to You, we thank You in Your triune glory of Father, Son, and Spirit that as we look at this, we know You're already here. We know that You have been facilitating everything, and we thank You that You allow us to come before You, and we do come before You and ask that we can participate in what You are doing. That is the message that You have put together, You have provided, and God, I ask that You would speak Your words, that we could hear what You have for each one of us individually, whether it's live in person in church or if it's digital. God, You have a way to touch each one of us, and we thank You and we do praise You and ask for Your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Opportunities. Life is full of them. As a young child, you look everywhere you went, there was an opportunity of something. As we get older, our opportunities maybe have altered or changed, but they're still nonetheless full of opportunities. Do we make good choices? That's an interesting thing to think about. Some days I would say yes. Other days, not so much. But we still choose. In every opportunity or every choice, there's a no, but there is a corresponding yes. You know, if you say no to giving money somewhere, maybe it's because that saves the money for your family to eat on. So there is a no and a yes. There's a comparison. Every no doesn't always have a well-meaning yes. And as we go through today, I want you to think about that correspondence of no, yes, no, yes. Today, as was mentioned earlier, we begin the season of Easter preparation. This is the first Sunday in that particular time on the calendar. We will look at the temptation of Jesus by the devil in the wilderness. And I'll be honest with you, as I was reading this and thinking about this, I'm thinking, I know that story. I can just sit here and we can talk about that story. Well, I found a few things, and I hope you will too as we go through. What is the yes behind Jesus's no? I want you to look for that as we go through. Easter preparation is a season that carries a theme of repentance and confession. Repent, saying no to all the things that aren't fitting in our relationship with Jesus. I know I hadn't put it in those terms before. Confession is a yes to what Jesus reveals to us. And there's times that yes is a little hard for me to say because I'm not really excited about what maybe that Jesus is revealing, but yet it's still better than the alternative. We come to agree or confess with Jesus and His words for us. Today's text, as was read earlier, is in Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. And I'll pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 4 in the English Standard Version. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and He ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, He was hungry. First thing I want you to pick up, He was returning from the Jordan. Do you remember where that was? That was where He was baptized. So this is coming about right after He was baptized. At His baptism, the Father claims Jesus as His own Son. If you'll remember from last week, "This is My Son, listen to Him." So those words were still very clear in His mind. I mean, they were immediate. This is right after that effect. Jesus didn't face the devil for his own sake. He faced and defeated him for us. Jesus had nothing to prove. He'd never sinned. Jesus had never had a problem with that. It was not something that was a part of him. But he loved us. And his whole focus in following through was for us, those temptations. Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. The devil wasn't running the show. The devil was there to do the tempting, but the Spirit led Jesus to the wilderness. So this wasn't something that was orchestrated and the devil running it. But Jesus is there to face our temptations, because they weren't temptations for him. Facing the devil in the wilderness is a part of Jesus' ministry initiated by the Spirit. Sometimes the Spirit leads us to do things. Are we always excited about what those might be? This is the real battle. The real battle of Jesus facing the devil in these temptations. He is dealing with evil. The devil launches his attack right after Jesus' baptism. We need to be mindful of the devil's tactics. He will seek to blindside you. Opportunities come along and you may have to say no or yes. If. I want you to notice as we go forward this little two-letter word, if. And I want you to think about that word as it applies to yes or no in your life. If it happened to our Lord, we can expect it will happen to us. If he was confronting the enemy, the devil, our turn will be there too. We live in the wilderness, in this broken world. We look across the street, we see a nice park, we drive up and down the streets, and there's nice homes. Some are painted freshly, others have nice shutters, or the trees are trimmed, and others maybe not so much, but everything around us in this world is a broken world. And now more than ever, we can see how broken the world is by watching the news and feel for the people that are confronted with war in their house, in their city. And they didn't do anything to ask for it. It just there, it shows up. That's this broken world that we live in. We must guard against disbelief and trusting. This broken world is just that. But does that consume you? Is that something that you write off and say, I can't do anything about it? Or, Jesus, I need some help in processing this. The devil has three temptations for Jesus, each aimed at creating doubt of Jesus' identity as the Son of God. The devil wants Jesus to believe that the Father cannot be trusted, and therefore, Jesus needs to take matters into his own hands. Have you experienced that? That, oh, I can take care of this. I will reach into it. The first temptation, no to self-reliance, yes to faith. We'll go to verse 3. The devil said to him, there's that word, if. So picture this scene. It's in the wilderness, and that region where they were at is very wild, very rugged. It truly is a wilderness from that physical standpoint. But here's the devil talking to Jesus. If you are the Son of God, casting doubt right off the get-go, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. The devil tries to plant a seed of doubt. That's the first thing out of this verse, is he's questioning who you really even are. Are you a child of God? Is a question I would ask as it applies to us. He wants Jesus to question whether God's word to him are true or not. He also wants us to question God. We have physical needs. We like to eat. So that's the second part of this. Make this bread. Turn this stone. I know you're a human. I know you need to eat. The devil would love to turn your or my circumstances into opportunities to doubt God's word to you. I don't know about the rest of you. There are times that that has been my world. Knowing that God is there, knowing that he has the answer, knowing that he loves me, and yet I still find myself struggling with situations, and doubt can be a part of that. Our focus becomes centered in ourselves rather than remaining on Jesus. And when you are in the midst of despair, it's hard to not think of yourself. It's hard to get your mind and your focus elsewhere, because whatever is causing this despair is consuming. Notice, turn to bread. Take care of yourself. Instead of relying on the Father for his provisions, do it yourself. Be self-reliant. I can do this. Pull my boots up. Don't listen to anyone. I can do it myself. I can't tell you how many times I heard that from one of my daughters in particular, as we were raising and going through things. Nope, I can do it myself. Well, sometimes that works and sometimes it doesn't. But in the bigger scheme of things, do you want to live as self-reliant without God? Jesus trusts the Father will provide, and he waits for the Father's timing. How do I combat that? How do I combat my version? Scripture is an essential gift that we can receive daily. Read a devotional. Pick sections of Scripture. I'll share. I decided to read Psalms one a day. Well, that worked for about 3 days, and then I got busy and forgot. And then 4 days goes past, and I wasn't reading Psalms and it did make a difference. So I thought, okay, I've got a phone that's got an alarm or a reminder. I will set that. And that worked good until I forgot to reset some when my set of scriptures had given out. And I realized this morning, I've missed again. And it's simply because I did not set something to keep me focused. But setting and listening and reading scriptures or a devotional on a daily basis, I know there are some devotionals that I read or I've read. How that author knew to write that day what they did, because it was perfect for me. And I know this was written years ago. But we have a God that knows what you need to hear, what you need to understand on any given day. Jesus sees beyond the immediate temptation. He knows what we need. So in Jesus, the no to self-reliance, he is saying yes to faith. That's the end of the first temptation. The second temptation is no to self-glory, yes to hope. He was tempted to trust in some other means rather than trusting the Father. That's what the devil was throwing out at him. And we will read about what that is. In verse 5, and the devil took him up. Now, I like to make an imagery of this in my mind. He takes Jesus up to where he can see. And I have to wonder, because again, the devil is spirit. He does have that ability. And he shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, did he get to see just the Roman world? Did he get to see the United States? When it talks about all the kingdoms of the world, he would have that ability to do. And this would be pretty monumental from a human's perspective to see. And Jesus is seeing what he is being shown. It wasn't videotape. It was spiritual realms. But the imagery to me is unbelievable. Can you imagine seeing the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time? How powerful that would be. How overwhelming that would be. And he said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. True statement. The devil had that ability. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written. Can you fill in the blank? You know what it was said? He certainly didn't say, I'll take your offer. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus knows his Father's glory outshines anything this world can produce. And I thought about that again. How glorious God is, and how does he reflect something even more powerful than what the devil had just shown Jesus? And I came back to the throne room of God where the angels fall down and praise. And they see something new every time. And that has been going on longer than there's been time. So the glory that the Father has, yes, it definitely will outshine anything you can come up with. You can imagine any producer in Hollywood can put on the screen. The Father has that glory. The glory the devil tempts Jesus with is a paltry and a dim glory compared to the splendor of the Father. And I want you to kind of play with that in your mind a little bit and realize how petty this world's glory is compared to what Jesus Christ will usher in with the world of we can't even imagine how glorious that will be, how powerful, how loving, how wonderful it will be, grace-based. There won't be wars. There won't be power grabs. It will be an awesome, wonderful thing. The devil's temptations are never something better than what God is giving. And even when you face challenges in your life, God's glory is always going to be better. True glory is found in worshiping and serving only the Lord your God. And it's the only glory worth having. Jesus said no to this temptation because he is saying yes to the hope in his Father's glory. He was a human going through this time in the wilderness. And the temptations were real. They were there. But his hope was in his Father's glory that he knew was better. The third temptation, no to self-preservation, yes to love. In verse 9, and he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if, remember that word, if you are the Son of God. Again, he's throwing doubt on who Jesus is. Throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. The devil tries to use scripture. He's thinking, okay, Jesus has responded with scripture. I'm going to throw some scripture in there. He quotes Psalms 91, verses 11 and 12. But he quotes it out of context. You know, it's kind of like the old concept, you can cherry pick a scripture to say something that really isn't there. And I would encourage you this week to read Psalms 91, 11, and 12 in context and see what that says. It's not what the devil was trying to say. Jesus not only knows his identity, he's comfortable in his own skin because he knows who he is as the Son of God. He doesn't doubt that. He knows. But he also knows the love of his Father. You know, it's one thing to say, I'm a child of God. But to know the love that is in that statement, how much more love can someone have than to be loved as a child of God? Jesus knows the Father's love will prevail even if suffering is involved. He knows that even physical suffering it's tough, it's not easy, but the Father's love is better, it's bigger. Jesus' no to the temptation of self-preservation is his yes to God's love. If we try to test God's love, we make ourselves out to be the standard by which the Father is measured. If we test God's love, we make ourselves out to be the standard by which the Father is measured. Don't want to be there, have been, probably will make that once a few times again in my life, but I don't want to be the one that measures God's love. It's beyond anything I can imagine. The temptations from the devil conclude in defeat. In verse 13, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The devil's departure shows his defeat. When he left, he knew. The proverbial left with his tail between his legs as he's leaving. He's defeated. Until an opportune time is a reference to the final battle that will resume when Jesus is on the cross. And we will get to that battle down the road. But that's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Going, being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to establish his belief and trust in his Father and know that the glory of his Father exceeds anything that he as a man can come up with. As we face the temptations the devil throws our way, may we too hold to God's word written in the living, let me rephrase that, hold to God's word to us in the written and living word, Scripture and Jesus Christ. Hang on to those, read those, study those, spend time with, share that with other people. Talk about it when you're with other folks. Listen to what God is doing in each and everyone's life. As we come to this portion, the communion session, portion of the service, I want to go back to the upper room The disciples are there. Jesus said, just wash their feet. Peter had said, not mine. Jesus said, if you're not with me on this, you have no part. Well, then let's wash all of me. I'm all in. He said, no. And the whole premise or example was be a servant. A servant serves others. And that's what he did. And as they were eating, he took bread. Jesus took bread. And after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them. Picture that room. This was all new. I mean, it all was new when Jesus washed their feet. That was anathema. That did not happen. And then he takes bread and he breaks it. And he gives it to him and says, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in new in the kingdom of God. But he has given this meal, the Lord's Supper, to us to remember him. To remember his love, his willingness to go through the temptation, his willingness to live his life, sharing and being a servant to all, leading up to what we will talk about in about a little over a month of his crucifixion and death and resurrection. All of this is wrapped up in this meal at this table. The willingness to do this for each one of us. If you would join me in prayer. Loving God, we do thank you for this Easter prep season of the year. God, as we focus on repentance and confession, and that we can look to you and know that you absolutely love us. And through the elements that are here on the table of the bread representing Christ's body, the fruit of the vine representing his blood given to us to remember. And God, I just ask that you would bless these elements, that you would touch each one of us, that we could experience this anew. In Jesus' name, amen. The table is set. Come, enjoy.
Heavenly Father, what a wonderful thing to know that you are our rock, our strength. Strengthen our faith, our trust in you. We thank you for our time together today and ask that you guide us through this week. Amen. And from Ephesians 3:17 through 19, may Christ dwell in our hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Have a great week.